Southwide Baptist Fellowship for the preaching. And Pastor Asquith invited me to come preach the Pastor's Wives Fellowship in Black Creek. I kind of had that vision. I'm not disappointed. I don't need a crowd. I've preached to three. But still, in my mind, I was thinking huge auditorium overflowing with people. $1,000 suits, Mercedes-Benz in the parking lot. But we're here in Black Creek anyway. And so we thank the Lord for that. I'm glad to be back. It's been many years since I preached the Pastor's Wives Fellowship. It's been a long time. And I thank the Lord for the privilege we have to preach. And, you know, what do you teach people that know everything? Well, nothing. You just read the scripture to them. And maybe the Holy Ghost will instruct and teach. And if it's enticing words of man's wisdom, then I have failed. And so we just rely on him to take this message. And it'll be in Psalms 40. And I just want this to be a help. You know, today, as I've gotten older, now, you know, it used to be I was always the young guy. Now I'm old enough that, you know, the young preachers a lot of times come to me now. And so, except for Brother Seeley, of course, the other men here are senior to me, older than me. I know I can't teach them anything. And I've listened to Brother Seeley. We've talked many times. I can't teach him anything. So I'm hoping maybe Austin, Ryan, Jonathan, Mary Lee, Victor, I'm hoping maybe Taryn, maybe they'll glean something. No, probably not Russell. No, I don't know. Anyway, so hopefully we can glean. But look at this psalm. And it's one of those, when I began really studying the psalms, it was one of those, when I say a midline psalm, it was, there's some things in this that caught my eye. And as we continued through the psalms, then I began to add more pieces to that. And the Lord just directed me to this morning, because it's really, it doesn't really fill in any pieces anywhere else that haven't been covered in psalms, except for one statement. And that's verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. That statement, Paul quotes it. I'd say it's fairly important. Before that, he gives more understanding of that, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's just hold your place and let's go to Hebrews 10 and look at that passage. And what the Apostle Paul says of that passage, and again, with understanding, and it's not, Paul's not speaking just with intellect, although no doubt he was very intellectual. Paul is speaking by the Holy Ghost. And so it's not him trying to put pieces together in his mind, as many of us do at times, but it's when the Holy Ghost has now enlightened him to these things. Look what Paul says about this in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He saith. Now, how does he say that? Peter told us in 1 Peter 1:11, he said it by the Spirit of Christ, which was in him. That's how David spake. And so David is speaking by the Spirit of Christ. He's been anointed of God to say such things because it's in the volume of the book. It is the scripture. Mm-hmm. It's not for private interpretation. And a lot of men say, you know, there's one interpretation, many applications. But they usually don't interpret it right when they say that. So what they really mean is, well, you look at it differently than I do. But, you know, I've come to the realization it's one of two things. Either you're wrong and I'm wrong. We're both wrong. Or we absolutely are just apostate. I mean, I just spoke. And yet, you know, we're always right. You know, well, we just see things differently. Well, we need to see things as God sees them.
Yeah, right.
You know, I've gotten a couple over on Pastor Asquith over the years, and I still hold on to them greatly. The thing is, Zachariah, he came to me and said something to me, and, you know, I was that guy with four aces up my sleeve. As he came, I went, you know, who's this guy to come to me? So the one time I got one up on Pastor Asquith, I've held on to that now for a couple of months. That's just the way a lot of preachers are, though. And God forbid, God help us. We're here to edify one another, are we not?
Amen.
Because we live in a town, and many of you know, I realize that Pastor Haynes made reference to Shingle House, but you got to drive past Shingle House to get to Blaine, Pennsylvania.
Uh-huh.
And it really is in the middle of nowhere. And so we don't have a lot of fellowship to begin with, but what we have in Southern Pennsylvania is you have churches that can't get along, and nobody really wants to fellowship. And my pastor is one that he tries. We go to meetings. We attend meetings in other churches. My wife and I go to meetings in other churches. I'll even go to some torturous meetings just to try to, you know, just try to be outreaching, try to be kind, and try to be a help. And I want to be a minister.
Yeah.
And there's a meeting last fall. And it was a pastor's, what do you know, pastor's fellowship. It was kind of instruction for pastors. You know, we're going to bring pastors in. We've got some senior men who are going to teach us. And really what they taught was, you know, how to get more offerings and, you know, how to dress properly and all the nuances. But then a man got up. They really didn't give him any accolades. Kind of like, well, we're having him in. We feel like he needs to be here. And he's done this and this. And they lauded all these other fellows. And he got up. And he began to open his mouth and speak, and I just said, you know, that's different. I think God's in that. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't trying to be critical. I wasn't trying to be a jerk. But I sit there and listen to all the nuances of religion without power, and all of a sudden a man gets up, and for 25 minutes, and I went up to him. I didn't say I was an evangelist. I didn't introduce myself. I just said, sir, I want you to know you helped me today.
Amen.
And I said, I thank God for being here. You helped me.
Good.
And he looked shocked.
Yeah.
But he did help. And so we get in a place like this, you know, I say, Lord, if it's possible, take somebody like me and maybe be a help to one of these preachers.
Amen.
Their wives.
Yes.
Church members. Young people. To do that, we see in the volume of the book. Wherefore he cometh into the world, he saith, verse 5 of Hebrews 10, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But notice what Paul says by the Holy Ghost, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, did Paul add that over what David said? No, the Holy Ghost told him to say that. Mm-hmm. A body hast thou prepared me. It's by faith. They had to see Christ. They had to see bodily that was Jesus Christ. It was the failure of the Jews. They did not see that this was the Son of God. They did not see this was God in flesh. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then it says this, he said this above. When he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Who said that? Jesus Christ. When did he submit his will to the Father? We know that's in the garden. He's come to do thy will. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I've come to do thy will, O God. Verse 1, this is to the chief musician. This is a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. And I love this passage. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And there's two different places in the Psalms, and the other one probably I can remember off the top of my head. I'm going to ramble while I look through to see if it's where I think it is. And if not, I'm just going to go back and I feel like I was doing something important. But so anyway, there's another place in the Psalms that speaks of him inclining his ear to the Son. He's listening. He knows the Father's listening. He knows the Father will hear him. And so the Lord has inclined his ear. He said, he inclined unto me, and then said this, and heard my cry. Those of you that have heard me deal with that cry, our sorrowing Savior, our weeping Savior, we see that it begins in verse chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. In verse 2, when it says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. And then we see his cry all through the scriptures when he cries unto the Lord, when he cries and his enemies turn back, and he cries, and the word of God said his cry came before him, even into what? His ear. How did this cry come into his ear? Because he's inclined his ear to hear. God himself has great interest in the death of his Son. All of heaven has taken notice. All of heaven is, can I say, on alert. The Son of God is on the cross. The Son of God is dying for our sins. The Son of God has perished. And I do believe he died both deaths. But the more he made that great statement, he didn't die on the cross to take our cross. He died on the cross to take our sins and to take our hell. Because you weren't going to a cross. you were bound for hell.
Amen.
You weren't headed to a cross. Jake Byler, first time he heard that, came up to me, he and his precious wife. And she spoke then. Jake said, my wife wanted to say this. Well, absolutely. And she said, you know, we were taught in the Amish church that, you know, you're bearing a cross. Your clothing, you're bearing a cross. And, you know, to drive a buggy is bearing a cross. And she said, all these things were our suffering to bear a cross. And then she goes, that's not true, is it? I said, oh, absolutely, that's not true. I said, we don't have to bear a cross because he did. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You don't have to bear a cross because he's bore that cross. You don't have to go to hell because he bore that. He's taken care of it. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And by the way, at no time in this psalm, and I had to really go through this again this morning, but at no time in this psalm does he ever deviate from speaking in the first person of himself. There's no time I see in this psalm, and I know it would be easy to say, well, that's David speaking on behalf of David. And that's David speaking just, you know, and then sometimes those psalms do go back and forth. You'll see David speaking, you'll see Jesus Christ speaking through David. You'll see David in his calamity, you'll see Christ in his calamity. And it'll, but in this psalm, I distinctly see the continuation of the thought from the beginning to the end. We see that David speaking by the Spirit of Christ. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. And that just staggers people. They go, but again, when was David in a horrible pit? One man said, well, that was the cave. I said, no, the Bible said a cave, not a pit.
Right.
We're Bible believers, I believe. Out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And then here it establishes one of the doctrine of it. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Again, if that's David, you and I are going to see David and exalt David to the position where we see his calamity, we see his deliverance. And then many are going to see David come out of the pit and will trust in the Lord because of what David did. No, not hardly. So again, he establishes with doctrine our suffering Savior. With doctrine, the words, what it says. This has to be Christ. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That's the same man that trusts in the Lord in verse 3. That man that fears, that man that trusts. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now it's interesting when Christ is speaking of these things. It's these things that are wonderful. It's these wonderful works that God has done. Job said on this wise, things too wonderful that I understood not. The many wonderful works, if I could number them, I wouldn't be able to. The wonderful workings, just the smidge, the small minute details that God's revealed to us in the Word of God do not even begin to comprehend or understand the volume of the book. And yet if everything were written of him, we have one book, but if everything were written of his wonderful works, the world could not contain it.
Yes.
Yeah. And there's a spiritual application and a physical application there, by the way. We really, by the way, we will understand it one day. And we're going to have to wait till that day because in this flesh, I don't think we can comprehend it.
Yeah.
It's like when you try to think about heaven, you try to picture heaven, you go as far as the Bible goes. But there's absolutely no comprehension. Maybe you do. I don't. I believe what the Word of God says. But I cannot imagine the splendor of a city that needs no sun. God himself is the light.
Amen.
No suffering. No tears. No death.
Yeah.
I cannot comprehend or understand the saints of God. The dead in Christ. All gathered together in one accord and singing. Now, depends on where you go to church. You might be flying around playing a harp. I don't know. Depends on what church you go to. I can't comprehend it. It's beyond me. It's beyond my understanding. The wonders of God, the wonders of glory, the wonders that he's done. When it comes to the offering of Jesus Christ, I can't comprehend it all. I get right to the point where I believe by faith what I read in the Bible and what I've seen in Scripture, and I get to that place and I realize I've come to a place I can understand only so much. Because the wonder of what he did is beyond my understanding. There's a song written about it. The wonder of wonders. How can it be? Many times I've listened to that old song. Not that old, I guess 60 years old now. I say, how can it be? That's things too wonderful which I understand not. I can't comprehend how the God would love me enough to send his son to the cross to die for my sins. It's beyond my wondering, beyond my understanding, beyond the pale. Far beyond intellect, it is by faith. Hallelujah. Sacrifice and offering, verse 6, thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. And right in here is where the Apostle Paul inserts, it was a body. The offering of Jesus Christ. God in flesh. Psalm 51, David again writing, he said this in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. And he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What does God want from us? Broken spirit. No more fight left in us. Submission. I'm done. I'm finished. Surrender. Well, you don't hear that word in churches anymore. You used to hear about surrender all the time. Not throwing your hands up in the air and marching. No, surrenders, I'm done, I'm finished, it's all yours, take it. There came a place in my time in my life, number one, I surrendered the day I got saved. I surrendered my will to his.
Amen.
And I said, Lord, if you'll take my life, I'll receive yours. Secondly, when I surrendered to go, now listen, not on the road, but surrendered to go and to preach the gospel, I said, Lord, I'll surrender to do that. But in between there and surrendering to go on the road in evangelism, some over 17 years ago now, in between there, I had to surrender my life to him.
Yeah.
You say, well, I'm saved. I've been called. No, I had to surrender my life. Lord, whatever you need from me. I had no spirit left in me. You don't hear that preached a lot, but that's where a lot of people have faltered this day. Do not want to surrender their life to him. I'm talking about people that are saved. Name the name of Christ. When they hold on to the things of this world, they hold on to the little trinkets, they hold on to their little covetousness. No surrender. But then he said this, not only that, a broken spirit, but a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. The puritanical precept came into Pennsylvania, I believe it's in 1840, the Eastern State Penitentiary, first of its kind in the United States. The Puritans had this idea amongst the Quakers in Pennsylvania. They said, you know, if a man would sit by himself and he'd sit in his cell with a Bible and get two meals a day and have a place to sleep, they said that man would spend time in the Word of God. They believed the Word of God was powerful enough that that man, through reading the Word of God continually in his cell, would make him, now bear with me on this, make him penitent. Penitentiary. It was a religious endeavor for criminals. We'll lock them in a cell. I believe at that time still was 22 hours a day. Feed them in their cell. They would let them sometimes go into a yard for exercise. Sometimes mingle with the other prisoners. But for the most part, they would lock them in that cell with the Bible and a little bit of a light so that they could see the words of God in hopes that those sinners would become penitent. It's for the do-gooder, it sounds wonderful. Pragmatically, it sounds like a marvelous endeavor. But there's something they didn't factor in, the will of man. You can't make somebody read the Bible. I can take my children. My little girl reads now, really does a tremendous job reading. My wife's done a good job with her in schooling. And I could take her and force her head down this Bible and say, read it. She could pretend like she's reading it. And I could say, no, I want to hear it. And she could say the words. It's not going to change your heart. They discounted the idea that a man sitting in his cell that's a rebel against God is going to sit in his cell with a Bible and still rebel against God. That's where lost people are. Well, if you read the Bible, there'll be some type of a miracle. No, if you're a rebel in your life, you're reading the Word of God, you're still going to be a rebel as you read the Bible. Right. If your heart's hard in your personal life, your heart's hard in your spiritual life. You don't separate the two. It's who you are. It's what you are. God said, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He doesn't want sacrifice. He already had a sacrifice.
That's right.
What he wants is contrition. What he wants, preferably, and I realize if I say this, somebody will go through the motions of doing this, but in the heart, is to bow the knee and just say, I'm done.
Come on.
I'm finished. And then said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. That's a whole other message. But yes, he did. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He preached to the prison, went into their captivity and preached and proclaimed all that was in him, which is the righteousness of God. He proclaimed it to them and he preached to them and he told them of the marvelous work of God, the wonders of God. But that's not enough. That's not enough for people. You just need something more. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. And by the way, when you see in verse 1, when he waited patiently, he begins to weave his faith through this chapter. Why did he wait patiently? And I thought of this earlier this morning. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. How is he waiting patiently? He believes God. Look at the end of the chapter. Make no tarrying, O my God. You say, those are contradictory. No, he's waiting patiently. He preaches his message, and then he says, make no tarrying. Why? I said what I had to say. I finished what I'm going to say. Deliver my soul, O my Lord. He's not impatient. I'm going to say this. He just made a promise to a thief. And if he tarries, he might not quite make it by 6 p.m. Don't get all out of sorts on that. He said, well, it's 5:59. Make no tarrying, oh my Lord. I just saw that this morning. You can think it's cute. I think it's more than that. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. And then he tells us, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. I can't put a number on these evils. What are they? What's compassed him about? The sorrows of death have compassed him about, Psalm 18. The sorrows of hell have compassed him about, Psalm 18. In Psalm 116, the sorrows of hell have compassed him. The snares of death prevented me. I was sore afraid. Job 16, his archers sore shot at me. Another place that his archers have compassed me about in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, it says that the dogs have compassed him about. Psalm 22 also says the bulls of Bashan have compassed him about. He said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mm-hmm. It's one of those words, and I'm going to be honest, it took me a while with that word to compass. Because everybody just speaks of the points on a compass, and it speaks of it in directional sense. And really, it was an old Oxford English dictionary. And I got the one that has four pages on one page. You got to get the little magnifying glass out. And my niece had bought one, and Pastor Black stole it from her. And anyway, just pray for him. And so I can always tell when he comes in with a headache, he's been trying to search something out in the Oxford English Dictionary. And a little trick for some of you, go ahead and get, it's about $40 on eBay. Go ahead and get that. Use the magnifying glass to take a picture with your cell phone. Just letting you know, okay. Mm-hmm. A whole lot easier. Uh-huh. And zoom in a little bit. And I look at it and I go way down there, and some of this archaic use of it. The idea of it is simply that it is to encircle with an intent. And it said usually of harm. You know what one of the references was? Psalm 18. To circle. Why are the dogs circling him? They're gonna gnash upon him. They hate him. Mm-hmm. Why are the bulls of Bashan circling? Why are they compassing him? Why are they going around him? They're going to destroy him. In the sorrows of death. Why have the sorrows of hell compassed him about? He's the Son of God. Their wrath. They hate him. They gnash upon him. They curse him. But he sits there patiently waiting for the Lord. Innumerable, and I love that word, innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Now, people always ask about when he in the first person speaks of his sin or his iniquities. He's been made sin. The songwriter said it right. He made them his very own.
Amen.
You okay with that, Bible students?
Come on.
You say, he's in the first person. Why is he saying my sin? Because he's made your sin his.
Yeah. Amen.
And he's made your sickness his, and your disease his, and your iniquity his. So he's taken it upon himself. When he says mine iniquities, he's taken mine iniquities upon him. Amen. They're no more mine.
Amen. Yeah.
They belong to Jesus Christ. If you ever get a hold of that, we'll probably be out in the road somewhere. Amen. He now has my sin. He's taken it as his. And he says, mine iniquity have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. There's the burden of sin. It's a weight. It's crushing. He cannot look up. The Word of God said this. They are more than the hairs of my head. Mm. What is that? Mine iniquities. Why? I suspect my iniquities would probably be about the number of the hairs of his head. So if he adds yours, it's more than the number of hairs on his head. Mm. He cannot look up. He's bearing the weight of it. And then it breaks his heart. He tells you that, my heart. Therefore, my heart faileth me. He's now been offered. He's now made a sacrifice for sin. What I see in the scriptures all across the volume of the book, when you see Jesus Christ testifying, I believe every place I've come to that conclusion, you see him testifying, him prophesying, him speaking. I believe every single place, he's looking for the resurrection. Mm-hmm. He's looking for the resurrection of life. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about crucifixion, offering, death. He's looking for hope because he believes in hope. He has a faith that's never wavered, never staggered, never changed. And he's looking at that hope, and he knows God is going to deliver him by faith. Why? He has the word of God. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He has Psalm 16, verse 10. Neither thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He has the promise of God. He drew me out of many waters. Why? I delighted in him. We were in a service several months ago. There was a young person there. Stood up and gave this simple testimony. He said, I'm glad that Jesus Christ was delivered by the cleanness of his hands. And I rejoiced. I said, now we have young people that realize there's nothing good in them. Mm-hmm. It's all in him. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He didn't take delight in offerings. He didn't take delight in burnt offerings. He didn't take delight in sacrifices. But you know, he took delight in his son. Mm-hmm. And he took delight in the offering of his son. He took delight in the suffering of his son. He took delight in the death of his son. The only way I can reconcile that God would delight in the suffering of his son, the death of his son, the only way I can delight in that is to realize he loved me. Greater love no man has ever known. Why? He laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you obey my commandments. Mm-hmm. I realize the love that took him to the cross, the love that caused him to suffer, the love that caused him to be offered was because he loved me, but not just me. He died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And again, I don't use that replacement. I said this the other night, some of you maybe weren't here. I said, I've never taken John 3:16 and put my name in there. Because I didn't get in on me. I got in that God loved the world. Amen. That's how I got in. It wasn't God loved Tim McVeigh, God loved the world. That means God loved you, and you, and you. He didn't look at me personally and say, you know what? You know, and I've heard him say, you know, and I'm not criticized. I say, you know, if you were the only person on earth, Christ would have died for your sins. But well, that wasn't, that's not a reality. That's just a moot point because it couldn't be so. It's impossible to be so. He died for the sins of the whole world. For me to be here, there had to be at least two other people. It's not even logical. He died for the sins of the world. He died. You and I be might be free. He goes on in this text, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. And by the way, let me just hold, let me go back and tell you when he delivered him. Let's look at verse 17. See, here's the cry again. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. In Psalm 18 and verse 17, he delivered me. God heard his prayer. God heard his prayer. God heard his plea. He delivered him. He said, deliver me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. And notice this again. He delivered me. Why did he deliver him? Because he delighted in me. Now, if you think that's you, I'd really consider rereading the Bible. Because God took no delight in me until he took delight in his son. Amen. No delight he has ever taken in me is when he took delight in his son. And by faith, I came through Jesus Christ, was washed in the blood, made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And now, and only now, can God have delight in me because he first delighted in his son. And he delivered him because he delighted in him. The Lord rewarded me. According to, now again, if you think this is you, you might just want to rethink that.
Yeah.
The Lord delivered me according to my righteousness. He that what knew no sin. He'd been made sin, but he never sinned.
Amen.
He bears my iniquities, but he himself has never been iniquitous. That's his righteousness, the Son of God, the righteousness of God. According to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. We go back to our text. And he said right there, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. And he did. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now he's beginning to say, Lord, let's go. Make haste to help me. I've been offered. The sins have been cleansed. I've died for the sins of the whole world. Lord, deliver me. Make haste to help me. Bring me out of this place. And the Lord heard his cry. He delivered him. Again, in reference to Psalm 18, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. And all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Mm-hmm. He's looking to us. He's speaking to those that love his salvation. He's thinking of us. And he's still in the calamity of the pit. Because look what he says next. But I am poor and needy. And I believe at this juncture, believe at this time, I believe God does magnify him. He brings him out. He delivers him. He establishes him. Eventually, he resurrects him bodily. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, I am poor and needy. How do we have the same spirit of faith? Because there was a day in my life when I got to the bottom. I realized I couldn't do it of my own righteousness. I couldn't do it by the cleanness of my hands. There was nothing good in me. I couldn't be righteous. I couldn't be clean. I couldn't be holy. And I got down to that place and I just said, Lord, I am poor and needy. And because he had been poor and needy, he delighted to lift me out. When he said, well, I'll go there in a moment. Let me go there in a moment. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's go back to Psalm 34 and I'll be finished this morning. Those of you that don't know me, not real familiar with me, it's just one of those things that I deal with and preach. And I've seen things in Psalms the Lord's allowed me to see that I try to convey to others. This is one of those things God showed me one day sitting in my living room. In verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now, there's a reason it's them. They are the righteous, yet it's plurality. I believe he's preached to the prisoner. I believe he's gone. He's there today. He's there with the thief. He's in Abraham's bosom. It's now paradise. I believe that's why it says they. That's just to let you know my position on that. They cry, and the Lord delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now, here's what we just read. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Mm-hmm. What did Jesus Christ just tell us? I am poor and needy. Mm-hmm. It's pretty contrite. Amen. And he said, the Lord saveth such. we have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's the righteous again. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. When he said, I am poor and needy, he was contrite. The Lord heard him. And the Lord delivered him. Death has no power. The snares of death no longer prevent him. The sorrows of hell no longer compass him. The sorrows of death no longer compass him. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. God's delivered him. God's heard him. You say, well, I'm not convinced he keepeth all his bones. Who? The righteous. Not one of them is broken. As Passover lamb. Not one of those bones is broken. That's Jesus Christ. He is the righteous. Now when you read Psalm 34:6, before you apply it to yourself, which I'm prone to do, doesn't bother me one bit. I'm in Christ, I can apply it all I want to myself. But let's just read it this way. This poor man cried. What did he cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. When did he hear him? When he inclined his ear to him. And his cry came into his holy temple, even into his ear. The Lord heard him and saved him.
Amen.
Out of all his troubles. Now listen, every verse I just read, I can apply to myself. But not of my own merit, not of my own accord, not of my own self. I can apply to myself because I'm in Christ. My life is hid with God in Christ. And when this poor man cried because of Jesus Christ, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I'll go so far as to say this. When this poor man cried, my cry came even into his holy temple, even into his ear. Now listen, I'm not going to go too far. I'm not going to make, don't take this as dogma and go out there and publish a paper against me. But when my cry came into his ear in the temple, the Most High God, he said, whose voice was that? Oh, that was one of the 99. That's that little sheep out there. He looked at his son, and his son said, I'm his and he's mine. And the Lord delivered me out of all my troubles.
Praise God.
Pastor Haney.
Amen.